So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening and the privilege that is ours to gather together as your children. Lord, may our hearts be attentive to your word. May your Holy Spirit penetrate our hearts, Lord, and bring us to your desired will. Father, I pray for Pastor Tim, for Pastor Jeremy, and our worship leaders, and so many that may be home with the flu. We ask, Lord, that you would touch them and heal them. Lord, we are a needy people, and thank you that you are our provision for everything that is our need. And tonight, Lord, we need your word. And so, Father, now we commit ourselves to the listening, to the content of what it is you want to say to us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians? We're going to cover a portion tonight, 21 verses of one of the chapters. But let me give you just kind of a smattering of what the book of Ephesians contains. And it's not all, of course, obviously. If we look at the book of Ephesians, it is amazing. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians is laid out the doctrinal position. It is God's word to us regarding the doctrines of God. The second portion is the application of those principles of God's doctrine. So my encouragement to you is take time and read through Ephesians. Read through it. It's as every word of the scripture, it's extremely rich. But here you have condensed in six small chapters some very powerful principles of scripture and how God wants us to receive them and understand them and live them. There is a theme that runs through the book of Ephesians as you read through it. The theme is that of walking. It uses the phrase walk in. The idea of walking is a lifestyle. This particular word walk in the Greek is peripateo. It's composed of two words, peri and pateo. Peri means about, and pateo means walk. So what is it that we do in life? We go about living. We walk about. We are committed to living our life as we move about. It's just like the commission. As you go, make disciples. As you live your life out, you are making disciples. The book of Ephesians also has that idea. As you live your life, there are specific kinds of things that the Lord wants us to be aware of and, more importantly, committed to in their application. So this idea of walking is a lifestyle. In the context of the scripture, it has to do, obviously, with our manner of life. So we need to think for a while. What is the reflection of your manner of life? My manner of life. As I go about my day, what does my life reflect? What is it all about? What do people see? What do they experience? What am I reflecting? What am I proclaiming by my lifestyle? And that's a very important reflection of ourselves. We should take the scripture and use it as a mirror to reflect our lives. And so I'm hoping that some of the things that you'll see here tonight will assist you in that kind of a reflection. Are you introspective? Do you take time to consider what your life is all about and what people may think? Now, I know that a lot of people are concerned about the reputation, and so they go about building a particular type of reputation. In fact, it's not uncommon for people to say to one another, what do people think about me? Are you concerned about what people may think about you? Are you establishing a reputation? And what is that reputation? And so as we look at the scriptures, I want you to listen to some references found in Ephesians. If you've already opened, look at the first one, Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience." It's a proclamation of what your walk, your lifestyle, what you reflected once before Christ. "While you were dead in your trespasses, you walked according to your condition." That was your life. Darkness. Death. There isn't anything you could possibly do that was pleasing to God. It doesn't mean that he didn't lavish his general grace on you. It just simply means that your condition was dead. And he made you alive in Christ Jesus. You've come from someplace. All of us have come from someplace. And I don't mean Tucumcari, New Mexico, when people say to me, "Where are you from?" That's not it. The idea is, I came from the kingdom of darkness, dead in my sins and trespasses. I once walked according to darkness. But thanks be to God that through Christ Jesus and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, he has brought us to newness of life and transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We now belong to a different kingdom than the one that we came from. Do our lives reflect the reality of us being members of the kingdom of God? Or do we still act as if we are dead in our sins and members of the kingdom of darkness? Do you see the idea? In chapter 2, verse 10, he said, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God has prepared a way for us to live that he calls good, his good works, works that he declares good. And his desired will for us is that we walk according to these things, which he has prepared beforehand. We are his workmanship, and he's created us specifically for this reason, that we should walk in them. Ephesians 4:1. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." It should reflect our lives in such a way that now our lives are a representation of our calling. Worthy of the calling. What was that calling? Unto salvation. Unto newness of life. Freedom in Christ, not to be entangled and enslaved by sin any longer. And our lives should reflect that. Ephesians 4:17. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." And then it goes on to describe those who are still in darkness. So see, there's a positive declaration and a negative declaration, that we no longer live our lives in such a fashion that it looks like those who are still dead in their sins and trespasses and are still members of the kingdom of darkness. We are light and salt. And that's our calling. Ephesians 5:2, "And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." We are to walk in love. Today I was meeting with some people, and I talked about the necessity of expressing love to one another, and the question is, well, what is love? The idea it has been attacked so much that it's almost a sentimental, gooey, strange kind of thing, a feeling, a fuzzy feeling. No, it's much, much, it's not that, although there's an element of emotion in biblical love, but it's much, much more. It's a reflection of Christ to others. It's realizing and understanding that we are the recipients of the love of God, therefore we've got to be the conduits of the love of God. And that's what our life should reflect. If you are like me, every once in a while, well, quite often, I find myself extremely irritated with the condition of this world, especially with the condition of the church. The National Cathedral was recently opened for a worship service unto someone who is not God at all. In most churches and cathedrals, this is what is at the front. And these people turn their back on the cross of Christ, or the symbol of the cross of Christ, worshiping towards the east. A false god. In a cathedral that once was dedicated to the worship of Christ Jesus the Lord. And so I have to be careful not to allow the circumstances and situations of the world to cause in me something that is that I'm very prone to become irritated and hateful and mean and angry. You may not experience those things, but I'm telling you that I do. You may not want to hear those kinds of confessions from your pastors, but the fact is the fact in the matter of these issues. God wants to keep before my nose, before my eyes, before my very life, the fact that I am the recipient of the love of God and I should be a loving man. It's a loving thing to expose the darkness. It's a loving thing to preach the gospel. It's a loving thing to extend the love of Christ when I would rather treat them like they treat everybody else, off with their heads. So, we have to walk in love. My life ought to be a reflection of the love of Christ. Ephesians 5:8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. What does light do? It reveals, it exposes, it shines, it's brilliant. And obviously the light that shines through us is the presence of the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit in us, as a testimony to this dark world. The world needs light. Where is that light going to come from? It comes from God through his children to a lost world. We must be walking as children of light. Ephesians 5:15-16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We are living in very evil times. Not that evil hasn't been present since the fall, but it seems to be penetrating more and more and more of society. And we shouldn't be surprised, because the scripture says that as the time for the return of Jesus draws closer and closer, things will become worse and worse. That's not our hope. Our hope is that things will change and they'll get better. Yet the scripture has already told us that it's going to get worse. So what's going to happen to us? What are these circumstances and situations going to cause us to do? We ought to be redeeming the time. The days are evil. Making the best use of our time in the midst of darkness with the proclamation of the gospel, shining forth the truth, guarding our hearts, and making sure that our life reflects who we are on the basis of our proclamation. You proclaim you're a Christian? You call yourself a Christian? How's your walk? How is my walk? What do you see? Do you see my life as a reflection of what the Scripture says? I know you're not a fly on the wall in my house and you don't see me all the time. But if you were, what would you see? What would you hear? Oh, you would hear me yelling at the TV. You would see a man whose wife says, if you're going to do that, why don't you turn the TV off? Rich, what good does it do you to yell at things are going on? It doesn't do any good. It really doesn't do any good. See, the book of Ephesians calls us to account. Because we're new creatures in Christ Jesus, therefore, what should my life be? What is it about my life that must be different from the rest of the world? And so the Scripture tells us. Now, how are we to walk? What should our manner of life be? According to these passages that I've just read to you, we should walk in newness of life. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. The old has passed, the new has come. We should walk in newness of life because we have experienced the resurrection power of Christ from death unto life. Because we were once dead spiritually, now we are alive. The newness of life because we have been regenerated. We should walk in the good works that reflect our faith. Not works for faith, but faith in action that should produce what the Scripture says is a good thing. Not human philanthropy. Anybody can do that. But it amounts to nothing because it's temporal and it's man-centered. What the Scripture is talking about is a reflection of the goodness of God. We should walk in a manner worthy of our calling. I'm sure that, I'm not sure, perhaps you grew up in a family where the dad said, you be careful because you bear my name. You represent our family. Don't embarrass the family name. Well, we have a family name. We are Christians. And that name is important for us to make sure that our life is reflected that particular calling. We have been called to Christ by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit brings us to newness of life. Jesus presents us to the Father. We belong to Him. And it's important that our life would reflect our calling. We should walk, in the negative sense, not like the Gentile world. In the futility of their thinking, their darkened understanding, their feelings are past any penetration. That Ephesians 4:17 passage. We no longer walk that way. Our lives, we did, many of us. There may be some here who think we had a pretty good life and we didn't murder and we didn't steal and we didn't do this and we didn't do the other. But that's not the issue. The issue is that we were in darkness, dead in our sins. And then God called us out of that darkness and made us His own. We are to walk in love. We are to walk as children of light. We are to walk carefully, circumspectly. And we are to walk in such a fashion that we are continually being filled with the Holy Spirit, that we are conduits of the Spirit that abides in us towards one another and towards the strange and dying world. So, open your Bibles to chapter 5. We're going to look at the first 21 verses there. Follow along with me. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man, or an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you are once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed, are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. As I read that, it's a powerful passage of Scripture that exposes a lot, reveals a lot, directs a lot, and gives me great hope and expectation of the ongoing changing that God wants to bring, changes that God wants to bring in my life. It alerts me to things. And I can know the will of God as I read through those things. So in this chapter, in the first 21 verses of chapter 5, we're going to look at four things. And so here's your outline. Number one, verses 1 through 7, we're going to see what it means to walk in love. Number two, verses 8 through 14, we're going to look at what it means to walk as children of light. Number three, verses 15, 16, and 17, we're going to see what it means to walk circumspectly or carefully. And then the remaining from 18 on, and we won't go all the way to 33, but you'll see what submitting to one another, how that gives the order in the remaining portion of that chapter. And I'll say a few things, but probably won't go through that last part. The last part, part four, from verses 18 on, has to do with us walking continually, being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a conduit of the Holy Spirit. We are conduits, we are representatives, we are ambassadors. We are ambassadors. Imagine that. Do you watch TV? Do you watch the news? When an ambassador of a foreign nation is before the newscasters, they represent countries, powerful men and women. They represent something very special to them. According to the Scripture in 2 Corinthians 5, we are ambassadors for Christ's sake, and we're pleading with the world to be reconciled to God. You are an ambassador. You're one who is bringing a message from a kingdom, commissioned, set apart, sealed with the Holy Spirit, provided with a message of salvation, transformation, hope, freedom. Do you ever think of yourself as an ambassador? An emissary of Christ? Why not? That's what God declares you to be. Should we not then be fulfilling our responsibilities and privileges as ambassadors of Christ by the way that we live? Because this kingdom, the kingdom that we belong to, that we've been brought to, is not a corrupt one. It's a holy kingdom where the king is holy and sovereign and omnipresent and omnipotent, gracious, loving, just, without fault, perfect. That's who we represent. So Paul is calling us to live a life that is a reflection of that kingdom. Chapter 5 starts with an imperative. That is a command. To be imitators of God. Listen to it. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. That's an imperative. That's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not, yeah, when you have time, and if you can cut out some time during your very busy schedule, you might consider. No, this is an imperative. Be imitators of God. The beginning of the chapter is connected to the last portion of chapter 4, where we are to forgive one another. Right? Listen to it. The last part of it. 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Why? Because that's the natural man. Let these things not be resident within our fellowship among us. Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Put them away. Repent. And be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Is that the way we live? Or are we the kind of people that are waiting for somebody to make a mistake so we can pound on them and beat them up? Are we the kind of people that have no problems in spreading gossip? Are we the kind of people that are so proud that we think we are the only church in the city that is proclaiming the gospel and the truth? And if you came to my church, you wouldn't have those problems. Are we proud and arrogant? Or are we humble and kind and considerate? First of all, to each other as family members. And then obviously to the larger family of Christ and then to the world. It's connected to that last portion. We are to emulate, we are to imitate Him as dear children of God, because He has brought us into His family. How so? Through the sacrifice of His precious Son, Christ Jesus, the Lord, who gave His life a ransom, purchased us. Imagine, we were bought because we were slaves of sin and members of a kingdom of darkness. And Christ Jesus paid the price for our lives. We were purchased. And there was an exchange of death for life, darkness for light, damnation for salvation. We have much to be thankful for, don't we? And because we have been redeemed and forgiven, should we not be expressing those same things to one another? We are going to wrong each other. You know that, don't you? We're going to step all over each other's toes. We're going to say things. We're going to do things that cut deep into the heart. And we should be ready to do one of two things. Confess and request forgiveness and grant forgiveness. And put it behind. We want the other person to be Christian towards us, don't we? We're so prepared to be the recipients of the grace of God, but how about being conduits of the grace of God? Not as a response, but initiators and imitators of God, because that's the imperative. Be imitators of God. What has God done for you? What's the answer? Everything. And continues to, doesn't he? So it starts with a command. It's an imperative. And so the first part in walking in love, we walk in love as dear, beloved children. Verse 1. Because I am a dearly beloved child of God, he's brought me into his family, I ought to imitate him and I ought to walk in love as a dear child. Verse 1. I ought to also walk as a saint, one who has been set apart, who has been called out, sanctified. Verse 3. And number 3, or letter C, for the protection against deception. Verse 6. These are important. Verses 1 through 7. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all cleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. So you walk as saints. Neither filthiness nor foolishness, coarse talk, jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man, who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of this the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. We ought to walk as dear children, as saints who have been separated away from the world, and we ought to live our lives in such a fashion that we are alert to the deception that is all around us so that we may be protected from that interference. How is it that we walk in the character of God? What is the character of God? Is love, therefore, something that is an option, or is it mandatory? You already know the answer to that. It's not an option. It's mandatory. As dear beloved children, therefore be imitators as dear children. In 1 John 4, 7 through 17, it says this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God has manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, he in us, because he has given us his Holy Spirit. The Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, abides in us. We've been sealed by him. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because he is, so we are in this world. A reflection of the love of God. Another portion of John says, if you say you love God but you hate your neighbor, you're a liar. How can you say that you love God who have not seen, and yet you don't love your neighbor who you can see? Are we a conduit of the love of God? Do we believe that God has brought us into this relationship, placed within us his Holy Spirit, sealed us with his Holy Spirit, works in us through his Holy Spirit, that we may be a reflection of his love? As what? Dear children who have been adopted. Consider for a moment. Let's think for a moment. What has God done? He has chosen us to be his children. He has adopted us, knowing full well that there's a price to be paid as he brings us to his family, and that's the death of his precious Holy Son. Not only that, he seals us with his Holy Spirit for the final day of redemption. That means we're kept. He will not lose us. If you are in Christ, you cannot be lost. And a lot of people say, well, maybe no one can snatch me out of his hand, but I can jump out of his hand. How can you, when you are in his firm, eternal grip? Remember, parents? You held your little guy's hand, and he wants to let go, and you will not let him go because it's too dangerous to let him go. And that little guy has absolutely no power to move away from the clutch of your hand because you hold him tightly because you love him and you don't want him to be hurt. Well, imagine God in his holiness and much more beyond our human understanding as parents. He's clothed us with the righteousness of Christ. We are his children. We ought to reflect his love. We ought to walk as saints, verse 3. But fornicators and all uncleanness and covetous, not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Those who have been set apart, that is called out, sanctified, are to be holy as he is holy. In 1 Peter 1, 13 and 6 through 16 says, Therefore, gird up your loins, the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he called you as holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, what's the argument? Who can be holy? God's the only holy one. But did you know that this particular word has more than perfection in mind, in the idea? It has the idea of sanctification. What is the idea of sanctification? Be set apart. That's what we're being called to. Be set apart as different from the rest of the world, because God is set apart. God is not only perfect, but he himself is set apart. He is unique and holy. And he has set us apart so that we can live a life that reflects a being set apart. Saints, now listen. You may not think of yourself as a saint because your thinking may have been contaminated by the Roman Catholic Church, which mine was for 27 years. Just because some guy with a fish hat and a bunch of guys walking around with little red robes say, we're going to set Dylan apart for sainthood as we investigate his life. And now we have the power to make him Saint Dylan. What? Who said that? Certainly God in the scriptures did not say that. He writes to the saints, you. That word saint means sanctified too, set apart. And it doesn't have to do with dead people whose pictures are like this. Or however they, you know, they pose them. Statues. Those people that have gone before us, that died in Christ, have no more power than we. If there is to be an intercession of the saints, it's we who are alive and pray for one another, not those who we think are someplace in heaven and have some sort of leverage with God for us. You are the saints. Because you've been set apart. And that's what the word means. You may not want to think of yourself as a saint. That's beside the point. If God calls you the sanctified, and he refers to us as saints, guess what? That's what we are. And no group on the face of the earth has permission from God or authority or power to change that. Period. Now, it's not the kind of period that another leader in this world talks about. Right? When he says period, it's a comma. It's a political joke. Is it too late for you guys? You guys pass your bedtime? That's why I brought my coffee. Just to walk as saints. As those who have been set aside. Beloved, we are now the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. We walk, we live. Now, you're not perfect. I know that. And I know you struggle with sin. I struggle with sin. And in many cases, I am constantly, in many cases, my life looks like I'm walking in circles. Because I'm always turning back, always turning back, always turning back, dealing with sin and attempting to live a lifestyle that reflects repentance. It's the abiding thing in this heart that God wants to change. So we live a separated life as children of God so we can be alert to the deception that is around us. We are to walk in love, to protecting ourselves and each other against the deception that is in this world. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. The deception in this world is so great. Look at the bumper stickers of the cars that you come upon. There's this stupid bumper sticker. It says coexist. And the cross is there. No, listen. Our relationship with God in Christ Jesus is an exclusive one. And there is no other way to have a relationship with God apart from Christ Jesus the Lord. And there are not many ways to God. There is one way. It's a narrow one. It's an exclusive one. And Christianity is not on the same par with all of the religions of the world and their so-called gods. Our God is one, exclusive, unique. And he doesn't belong in that ecumenical circle of many. And yet the world wants to us to enter into a conversation for the possibility that what about and maybe. And here's where the gospel comes in. We live in a secular humanistic world. I was talking to Kelly this week and reminding her that I gave her a copy of the Humanist Manifestos 1 and 2 because she, in her job, is under attack. The idea is that they're going to gag her from presenting the gospel and talking about her relationship with Jesus because, after all, this is a public place. And yet, by the virtue of their own declaration, secular humanism is a religion. They've called it a religion and exclude God and creation. And yet, they have the right, and we don't. How is that possible? Because we preach and proclaim an exclusive message. One. Not one of many. One. And therefore, we need to be alert to the deception that is all around us and be ready to give an answer and combat it with light, with the truth of what the Scriptures teach. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It's the great exchange. The exchange of the truth for something that is false. That's what happened at the fall. At the temptation of Eve. Exchange these things. Here's Paul saying, it's the lie, it's the lie that was believed and received and acted upon in the garden. And it continues to today. All around us. We are to walk as children of light, it says. What does that mean? In verses 9, we are to be producing fruit that is conducive to the light. The fruit. What is it that God is producing in us? Light. We are to walk as children of light. And what is the fruit? Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So what is good? It's what God says is good. Look, I certainly hope that in our midst we don't talk this way, because I know that I've heard it in Christian circles. God to me is what? It's not God according to me. It's God according to God. And we need to find out what goodness is according to God, not according to me. Well, I think I'm a pretty good person. On the basis of what standard are you comparing yourself? How do you know that you're being good? Well, according to me. Doesn't matter. According to you, according to me. It's according to God. What does God say? So there ought to be fruit conducive of a reflecting of this light. And the testing the light, verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to God. How are you going to find that out? How are you going to come to that conclusion? Anybody have the answer? Read the Word. Study the Word. Let the Word take deep root in your heart. Transform your mind by the Word. There's a tremendous amount of ignorance in the church today, and I don't say that to blast the church, condemn anybody. But I hear a tremendous amount of ignorance regarding the Word. And we have no reason to be ignorant concerning the Word, because I'll bet you I've got 30 Bibles. I'm not a betting man, but as an expression, I'll bet you I have 30 Bibles. And every once in a while, I have a particular Bible that I read in the morning. I want to read through the ESV. I've read through NIV. I use New King James most of the time. I'm transitioning over to NAS. I stay away from paraphrased Bibles. Commit myself to good translation so that I can have the meaning of what God is saying. The character of God is light, therefore we ought to walk as children of light, making sure that our lives are a reflection of what God calls good, not what we think subjectively. Also the fruit of the Spirit is, what is it? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Scripture says against these there is no law. What does it mean? It is without limitation. It is without boundaries. It's limitless. Dispensed to us is not an eyedropper full, but without boundaries and limit. That's what that means. Testing and proving the light. We need to find out what that is, what that means. We are to also walk circumspectly, carefully. How do we do this? We walk circumspectly, according to verse 15, in wisdom. And secondly, redeeming the time, making sure that our commitment is to the central thing. The central thing is to live to the glory of God so that the Holy Spirit is transforming us. First things first, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. First and foremost, day after day, continuously until He returns. That's our commitment. And wisdom. Wisdom. Verse 15 says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. We have just had how many messages from the book of Proverbs concerning wisdom? And I'm hoping that as we listen to Pastor Tim present the book of Proverbs, we're dividing it up into the things that God calls wise and the things that God calls foolish. And using those to examine whether or not we are walking foolishly or walking wisely. And if we find ourselves walking as fools, we ought to turn very quickly and start applying the principles of wisdom in our lives, ridding ourselves of things that are called foolish. Systematically. Because the days are short. The time is short. The days are evil. And what this world needs is to see a people, a wise people, not a foolish people. Wisdom, true wisdom, comes from above. It's biblical wisdom. It's not human wisdom. In 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds us that God is going to destroy the wisdom of this world. And yet, in many cases, we are trying to syncretize. We're trying to mix things from this world and the things from the kingdom of God, and they are incompatible. They are mutually exclusive, and you cannot blend them together. You cannot blend philosophy and theology. And God is going to destroy the wisdom of this world. If you knew that this building was going to be imploded in the next 5 minutes, would you sit there? Would you? No, of course not. You wouldn't want to be anywhere near this building if it was going to be imploded, to be destroyed. Why is it that we gravitate towards the wisdom of this world? Because they present themselves as experts concerning this life. And God says they're fools, not wise. And we're going to participate and mix the philosophy of this world with theology and call it better? Better? God's going to destroy it. We want to be anywhere near the wisdom of this world, the foolishness of the philosophies of this world, when God brings it to destruction. We're not appointed to his wrath. He wants to move us away from those things. And yet, constantly we've been bombarded with the foolishness of this world. We are to walk in wisdom. We're to redeem the time. We're to walk continually, be filled with the Holy Spirit. This last section in chapter 5 starts with a double imperative, a double command, two types of commands. The first one is a negative command, and the second one is a positive. The negative command, it says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. Do not be drunk with wine. In other words, do not be inebriated, intoxicated. Don't be involved with anything that dulls your senses. But be sober, open-eyed about the things of the world and the things of God, so that you can move away from the things of the world towards the things of God. This is a lifestyle resulting in a dizzy hangover of drunkenness. I was a drunkard before I became a Christian. A drunkard. Not an alcoholic. A drunkard. And when I read in 1 Corinthians 6 that the drunkard would not inherit the kingdom of God, the world says, no, you just have a propensity. You have a genetic predisposition. You have inherited this. You are a victim. Liars. Drunkenness is a sin that diseases the body. Not a disease, a sin. And yet the world wants to tell us, no, that we are the recipients of something or other outside of our control, and it's not our fault. Seriously? Seriously? Don't raise your hand, but are any former drunkards here? And by the way, if you're an alcoholic, the world says once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. No, the scripture says, and such were some of you, past tense. It's done with. You have been washed, regenerated, sanctified. And yet people all over the city who are Christians going to meetings say, good evening, my name is Richard and I'm an alcoholic. Seriously, what kind of a declaration is that from a redeemed man who has been transformed and that sin is gone? Am? No. Was. Washed. A lot of people don't like me to talk about AA. They hate when I bring up AA. It's a religion. And it's one that includes everybody, and you held hands and you all prayed to your own different... Imagine if we were to have a gathering here of Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims and Krishnas and Native American faith healers and we all gather hands to pray together. What an abomination! Oh, it is religious, but it's not Christian. And so many others. Are we redeeming the time? Are we being continually filled with the Holy Spirit? Or are we in this dizzy stupor with the philosophies of the world that, I don't know. I don't know so much about that. Or they tell me that. Or the experts say. What does God say? We are to be filled continually with the Holy Spirit. And here are the principles. Here are the participles. The command is be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the participles are the L-Y words. The I-N-G words. Here I am trying to give an English lesson, and I can't tell the difference between L-Y and I-N-G words. The participles, that part of speech called the participle, is what describes or gives meaning to the imperative. The command is be filled with the Holy Spirit. How so? What's a reflection? Speaking, verse 19. Singing and making melody, verse 19. Giving thanks, verse 20. And submitting, verse 20. That's what it's a reflection of, constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. We are to be constantly speaking the oracles of God to one another. speaking them to ourselves and to our children, to our wives. We are to be making melody in our hearts. There's got to be a joy about who we are in Christ, and it ought to be evident. Giving of thanks. We could spend a whole service just giving thanks to the Lord for the things that He has done for us. And then submitting. Now, the egalitarians is a group of people who want to wipe, who want to blur the differences between male and female. They use Galatians chapter 3, where it says there is neither male nor female, slave or free, Scythian or Greek, or, you know, but all in Christ. They want to use that as a proof text that, you see, there is no difference between a man and a woman in the church. Oh, there's a difference. Oh, don't you know? Not only by virtue of creation, but responsibility and position. And submitting one to another does not mean, in the same fashion that my wife submits to me, I submit to her. Because the rest of the passage wouldn't make sense. Where in the scripture do you ever find the idea of a man, a husband, submitting to his wife? This isn't it. Where do you find in the scripture a child or a parent submitting to the child? Where do you find in scripture a slave submitting to, a master submitting to the slave? This is a military term that says you line up under the ranking that God has given you. The man submits to Christ. The woman submits to the husband in Christ. The children submit to the parents in Christ. The slave submits to the master in Christ. That's the order, and it's an order of relationships that should be evident among us. This is not an egalitarian. There's another group called evangelical feminists who want to destroy the passage of Scripture. They're attacking it to destroy it and saying there's no difference. That's why some so-called evangelical churches are ordaining women to the position of pastor elder. Position of authority? Well, God has not granted that. Because there's no difference between a man and a woman, and a woman should be able and willing to serve as a pastor. Really? Who said so? The ones who distort the scripture. Parents ought not to rule over their children. They ought to be their friends and be on the equal level. Be peers. Seriously. Seriously? No. God gave parents authority to take care of their children by ruling over them and directing them in the admonition and instruction of the Lord. That's a position of authority. And it's a right perspective. Submitting ourselves one to another is then seen in the things that we do and how we live according to this rule. I was in the military. My rank was an E5, equivalent to a sergeant. I was a specialist. I submitted myself to those who were above me, E6, 7, 8, and officers and so forth. I never submitted myself to a private. And when being on detail, those men who were under me in rank, they did what I told them to do. I didn't do what they told me to do, because they would never think of telling me what to do, because they recognized the stripes. And if a lieutenant came and told me to do something, I did it because he was my superior. How do you think it would go over, those of you who served in the military, for an E5 to tell a lieutenant or a colonel what to do? Colonel, you are to submit to me as I submit to you. I'm going to be washing latrines. No, this is military language. And it says, line up under the structure that God has provided. Because there is order and holiness, and then we will reflect what God wants. It's important. The scripture in Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. Here's the problem right here. Let's make sure that in reading through Proverbs, our walk reflects the newness of life because we've been saved. That it reflects the work that God gives us to as is fitting to our faith and our calling. Let's make sure that we are not living like the rest of the Gentiles live, but make sure that our life is a reflection of love as children of light, and we walk very wisely and carefully, circumspectly, because the days are evil, and what we need is the ongoing, continual work of the Holy Spirit in us, so that our minds would be we're sober-minded, we're clear-minded, we're not fuzzy. And the only way we're going to do that is as we submit ourselves to the authority of Christ. He is our God. We are His children. And we should reflect Him. Humility is not an option. Humility is a mandatory thing. If we find ourselves in a position of being proud and arrogant, be sure that the scripture says you will be opposed by God. James says God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you. The position of humility is also a position that we find ourselves so that we can be the conduit of grace towards one another. Read this book. Go back and read it. Look through those passages that refer to the walk in. The world says this, you got to work through. I challenge you. Look at the scriptures. See if you'll ever find the concept of working through. Working through means you got to go back to the sewer from which I came, the world of darkness and sin, and work through that. That's a deceptive, modern psychological junk. Work through? No. Live out, walk in. That's what the scripture calls us to. Forget the past. Commit yourself to the upward call of God. You have a history, but why drag it into your sanctification? Because some experts say that you've got to work it out. Work through? No. You live out, you live in, you walk in, and you reflect the goodness of God and His mercy and grace and salvation. We are, brothers and sisters, new creatures in Christ Jesus. The old has passed. The new has come. He has given us a ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation. And we are now ambassadors of Christ, pleading with the rest of the world to be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. As we walk about, live out our lives, may we be a reflection, Lord, that You've made us, brought us to newness of life while we were dead in our trespasses. We are Your workmanship. You are creating in us the character of Christ. We are Your slaves, purchased with the blood of Christ. And as we testify that You are our Lord, Lord, that our lives would no longer reflect like how the Gentiles live, but that we would walk in love and that we would magnify You and glorify You. In Jesus' name, amen.